Hello? All right, I didn't make everybody jump out of their seats. That's happened before. All right. So, as Pastor Rick said, he asked, whatever the Lord has laid on my heart for this week. And I just want you all to know, this means the pastor actually took a vacation. So I think that's awesome. He took a vacation. So I was thrilled when he asked me for that, because I knew he was going on vacation. So when he asked me, that just made me super happy. So as he said, whatever the Lord puts on my heart. So two or three Sundays ago, Pastor Josh was, of course, doing praise and worship. And during the worship, I actually heard the title of this message, which is, Where is Your Focus? And I'm like, okay. So I'm thinking about it again during praise and worship. Josh reaches the end of the song, and he specifically says, and I'm quoting him here, too often we focus on what God can do for us. Let's take a few minutes to focus on God. To me, that's confirmation. I mean, and that's the first time Pastor Josh had said that. I know since then, he's mentioned it like three times, the concept of focus. But that was the first time, and that was not 5 minutes after I was told this is what I need to speak about today. So topic chosen, confirmation. Just some backstory for this, right? I got to run this. This is a book study that I did about 13 years ago. I highly recommend it. It is fantastic for a multi-month study on how to truly, really get connected to God, men and women. Now, I know the author will particularly stress this particular study towards men. I read through the whole thing. It is equally applicable for women. Absolutely so. It's awesome. And I want to be completely clear, all of the text you see up there, copyright, those are the words of this author. And they are near and dear to my heart. And that's why I say this message is me. This is a discovery I walked through probably 13 years ago. This message is meant to be an exhortation. It is not meant to be judging anybody, being critical of anybody or their choices, but it's meant to exhort you to, examine your heart, examine your relationship with God. And to summarize what the author says here, all five of these are discussed in multi-week detail. But it says, our central beliefs establish our core values. Our core values inform our worldview, and our worldview conditions our motives. Our motives thereby energize our behavior, and our behavior reflects what's in our hearts. There's a lot in all of those sentences. And again, the author came up with this summary of what he was trying to accomplish. Specifically for today, I put worldview in red. That is what this message is really about for today. So worldview, it's easier to just read that. The lens whereby you view the world around you, resulting in the way that you see, interpret, and understand life. As you can see, everything around the lens is a little bit out of focus, but what's in the middle there is what you're really focusing on. So some scope here. This is not to be critical of what you're doing in your daily life, whether you're building a house, buying a car, working a job. That is not what this message is about. This message is understanding where your lens is, where your focus is, and how you see, just like in the picture here, how you see whatever you're looking at. So whether you're buying that car, whether you're working that job, whether you're doing whatever, cleaning, sweeping the floor, where's your focus all the time? So just to give an example, some biblical examples of how a worldview might impact your motives and behavior. So during the life of Jesus, we all know about the Sanhedrin and the contention that Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, had with them. Their worldview, the way that they viewed the world, the way that they viewed that the Messiah was going to come, so completely skewed their perception of reality that when the Messiah was there, the Christ was there, all they had was scorn for the actual Messiah, because their worldview, their lens, was looking for something else. They were looking for this worldly king to come in and usher things in and throw all the other nations away and raise the Jews up. They were looking down a specific point instead of focusing on what the Lord had for them. And just another one, even the disciples themselves. Oh, right, I did want to mention one caveat before I read this. So I'm a teacher type. I like really diving into the scriptures. I like going into the original words. I like proof texting with multiple scriptures. I just want to stay. I'm not doing that today. The style that I was led to do today is more of a devotional style. So I will be reading several scriptures today. I, you know, reverence to God's word. It will be taken in all seriousness, but I won't be breaking them down. So view the scriptures I'm reading today as a reminder of what the Bible says to us. Because I had like 45 scriptures, so I broke it down as much as I could. All right, Mark chapter 10, verses 24 through 26. And again, this is more for you to just listen to. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth them and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure. It just didn't compute. Astonished out of measure, saying amongst themselves, Well, then who can be saved? That is a biblical example of a worldview mindset that was happening way back then. It was this mindset that, oh, their life's going great. They're really righteous because everything's going good for them. Or this person's a leper or this person's bad. Well, that means they're living in sin. It's that worldview. It's your lens where you're interpreting what you see in the world. And that's what I'm trying to encourage you with this message. Don't get caught up rather in those things, but focus on what God is calling you to do in your life. Where is your focus? So the conclusion goal here really is to analyze your core values. I think there's a previous one, right? Yeah. So our central beliefs establish our core values. So this is what you really believe. These are the truths you as a person, you personally believe. Now, obviously, it goes without saying, as Christians, it should be the Bible, right? It's the Word of God. That's what should be there. So what is there in your heart, that is essentially your heart, that informs your worldview. And so analyze your core values, what you really believe in, and how your worldview affects how you act, how you behave, how you process what you see. So that is ultimately the goal that I'm trying to get across today. So point number one, have a here am I attitude. We're all familiar with this phrase for people who have been going to church for a long time. Here am I, here am I. This is six different scriptural examples of that specific phrase being used in the Bible. Here am I. Obviously, there's dozens of examples of people responding to God. These are the six where literally that phrase is used. Here am I. I'm here. And just to briefly cover Abraham in Genesis 22, he's given a task of taking a son on a journey as an offering, the son that was promised. As we all know, I mean, this was his future king and kingdom, and God was asking him to do something that didn't compute. But what did Abraham say? He said, here am I. Jacob in Genesis 31, leave this land of Laban's and go back to your original homeland. Boom, dropping everything. Okay. Moses, Exodus 3, the burning bush, very famous story. Samuel in 1 Samuel 3, he was called as a child and given future prophecy to reveal to his elders. And even his elder, you know, the first time he heard God, he didn't know how to respond. And so he went to the elder, what's going on? You called me. Well, no, I didn't. And then it says in the scripture, by the third time, he's like, you know, if it happens again, just say, here am I, your servant listens. And so Samuel did that. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is commissioned to prophesy to the people at large. Again, here am I will do it. And in Ananias, Acts chapter 9, he was charged with praying over a man named Saul who was hurting Christians. Look at it from his point of view. This man had for years been going around putting people to death, publicly openly coming against Christians, and the Lord saying, oh, I'm supposed to pray for him? But what did he say? He said, here am I. He was obedient. Did he fully understand what was going on? No. That's the important part. He was obedient to what God was calling him to do. So conclusions, there's many things you can conclude here, but for today's purposes, the conclusions here, these were all extreme life changes for every single person. All six of them listed here. It changed their life when they said, here am I in this response. Completely changed where they were going. And just based on the biblical context, a lot of these were out of nowhere requests from God. You know, they were living life, they were doing their thing. You know, they're called by name, Jacob, Moses, here am I. That's the response. I'm just going to show this screen while I'm doing an illustration. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I have many, so I guess favorite's a relative term. But I like this way of living life. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up their wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I think this is a lovely way to live life. It is very encouraging for me. I mean, the wind there, I mean, metaphorically, who is that? It is God carrying you. He's really the wind. He's who's carrying you. And I love the symbology of this particular reference. All right, on to pen illustration. That's what I called it. So to be perfectly clear, this illustration is me. This is how I think. I am a task person. I love tasks. I love completing tasks. That's very important to me. So some of you are going to totally get what I'm saying, and other people are going to say, wow, he needs to relax a little bit. So we're going to start it out. Let's say we're at the beginning of the week, and I'm like, okay, I'm just going to pick up these things. I already dropped one. Got to mow the lawn. Got to make supper tonight. I have to fix the hedging outside. I've got to do this. All right. So I've got my pens. I'm working on my tasks. I'm like, okay, mow the lawn. Yep, that's done. All right, I've got more pens. So supper, yep, I did that. That's ready to go. So I've got my pens here. Oh, something else came up during the day. More pens, more tasks, focusing on my thing. You notice how I'm looking down, focusing on this, doing this, doing this, doing this. And then all of a sudden, you know, you hear this. Oh, honey, I need you to do this. Ah! Anyway, that was obviously meant to be a little on the humorous side. Point being, as a task person, notice how I was looking down at the pens the whole time. You get really focused on those tasks with whatever you're doing. So what I'm stressing, and I'm speaking to myself here, this is what I work on. When you're doing all these tasks, when you're trying to work things out, I mean, we all have tasks. Some just focus on them more than others. Keep your focus on God in everything that you're doing, and always be ready. And the biggest thing is, you know, I even forgot my conclusion. I totally forgot it. So I've got all my pens right here, right? You know, just like in the six examples we just gave, hey, Jamie, this is God. Oop. That's the attitude you need to have. And I think Joan, who I don't see here, I don't think she's here, but Joan mentioned 2 or 3 weeks ago something that I totally agree with. A lot of times when God calls you to do something, it's not convenient when he made the ask. How many times, and again, this is not a recrimination. This is an encouragement. How many times have you said, you know, we should pray about that? And then 3 weeks go by and you didn't pray about it. Again, I'm not judging people. I'm not condemning you for that. But I'm just saying, respond as fast as you can when God calls you. Here am I. So that's the aspect. You're available, and you're available right away for whenever the Lord calls you for whatever he's calling you to do. And I'll clean this mess up when I'm done. All right. So, where'd I put it? There it is. Lost my clicker. All right, point number two, treasures in heaven. And again, to reiterate, I am simply trying to remind you of some wonderful scriptures in the Bible. This is meant to be a devotional style, so I'm simply going to read this. This is a concept we've talked about many times, and I've heard this message more times than I can count. But the concept of your treasures are in heaven. They are not in this life. The physical life that you see around you today, right now, what we see, what we touch, what we own, what we do, it is all temporary. This phase is transitionary. This particular life will end, and there will be a kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 11. Yep, I've got the whole scripture up there if you want to read it. I'm just going to read that. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And my main stress here, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's your focus. Treasures in heaven, not on earth, treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A second example here, Again, this whole topic is just three scriptures. This is more of a reminder section, not a teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life. Obviously, I highlighted the part in the middle because that should be more of our focus, that we do good works. That is where our richness comes from, is doing these good works. A third biblical example, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. I did put the text in red. I know it's a little hard to read, but it's your normal words of Christ in red. So let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There ya may be also. That's not quite right. So obviously the part I highlighted here is I go to prepare a place for you. You would not believe, this is kind of a side note, how many theologians argue about in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm not going to stress that part, which is why I want to focus on what's in gold there. I go to prepare a place for you. That is really the focus. Whether the mansions are physical, whether they're a place, whether they're a kingdom, whether they're a group of people, that argument is not the point here. The point here is Jesus has promised a place for us, whatever it means. We are part of his family. We are part of his kingdom. So, point two, treasures in heaven. Another point, third point, expect persecution and hard times. Now, this topic can get a little touchy for some people, and again, this is meant to be encouraging. I'm not trying to incriminate anybody here with that statement. But sometimes this concept can come off as, well, that's just super negative. So before I even start with this section, I wanted to remind everybody of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the first 14 verses. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. And if you were here a few months back, Pastor even talked about this concept of season, which essentially means an appointed time. I'm going to just read the remaining verses. They're not on the screen. So 2 through 14, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, and a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and it's kind of in quotes in that context, it means to search or strive after something, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that where he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And just as a caveat, I know that there is no good in them. This is the King James Version. That doesn't mean it's talking about our sinful nature. That particular phrase in this concept is referring, there's actually no better thing for a man than to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it that men should fear before him. Obviously, I read that whole entire section. There was a lot of time twos in there, a lot of them. And so that's why this message is not about the things you're focusing on. But there's a lot to life. There are times for things. There are time for grief. There's time for sadness. There's time for joy. There's time for all sorts of stuff. And to either be on either side of the fence, hey, everything's great, everything's perfect because I'm Jesus, I'm blessed, everything's wonderful. Wrong mindset. That's not what this life is like. We are not guaranteed that. And on the flip side, you've got, well, everything's awful, everything's bad, we're sinful, terrible people, we're in a fallen creation, life is always going to be awful and terrible. It's not that either. Both of those are wrong mindsets. So some biblical warnings to guard your heart and thereby your focus. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, these are just some of my favorites. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We are actively in a battle, we're in a fight. That is life, that is daily, regardless of what task you're doing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. That's a hard one to swallow. To be super happy when the person in front of you is willing to punch you in the face or slap you or hurt you or take from you. Marvel not at this and not get bitter at it. Again, expect it. It's not being negative. You're expecting some of these issues to happen. John chapter 15, verses 19 through 21. So the verse I wanted to point out here is verse 20. It's actually in the middle. There's three sentences in it. And it's essentially pointing out that if they have persecuted Jesus, they will also persecute you. I do want to read the context here. This is Jesus speaking. If ye were of the world would love you. So if you're being secular, the world's going to love you because you're doing what everybody else is doing. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, and therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Final scripture for this particular one, and there are dozens, by the way. For people who really know the scriptures, there's so many verses about persecution and hard times, there's a lot of them. These are just three or four that I put here. I am going to read verses 12 through 17. I don't have them all listed up there. You can read through that if you wish. I'm going to read verses 12 through 17 in entirety. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Plain and simple, black and white, you shall suffer persecution. And this is one that, with what's going on today, we see everywhere. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. They will deceive and be deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The doctrinal statement, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Good works. It's about good works, riches in good works. So a fourth point, avoid prosperity as an idol. And admittedly, this is one that grieves me personally on just a purely human level. And again, to be clear, I am not talking about anybody in this room. I'm talking about walking around at the supermarket, you know, out in life. You overhear conversations. You hear what people are talking about. You see podcasts. You see things that are being said. And I am increasingly starting to see this focus on prosperity, kind of going back to where I said before, as you're doing the right thing. You know, you're living in righteousness because you're wealthy, because you've got good stuff. You've got a great family. And case in point, the reason I'm bringing it up here is I see a resurface of the prosperity gospel really rearing its head among Christian circles these days. It is a very dangerous gospel. The people who believe it don't really call it that. I'm going to read this scripture. John chapter 14, 13 through 14, to level set what I'm talking about. This is their core scripture when we're talking about the prosperity gospel. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. These are red letters. That's a direct quote. That's Jesus speaking. So if you take that, just that, I put that there intentionally by itself. This is the one spot where I'll do brief teaching. So if you read that, no context, what is that saying to us? That means I can have anything I want. If you read just that, I can have whatever I want. Wrong focus. It's a way wrong focus. That's a whole teaching in and of itself, but that part concerns me when I walk around seeing people talk about this. So really what this is a focus on the visible or tangible that we see around us. You know, it could be money, it could be popularity, it could be success in your job, it could be success in your ministry, it could be success with having 12 kids in your family, whatever you've got that hope and joy and excitement in, it's a focus on, well, that must mean you're doing everything right. Not so much. So I am seeing this, and again, this is just an encouragement to watch out and help, and actually help encourage other people who might be succumbing to this type of thinking. Brothers and sisters in Christ who have been deceived by this thinking. Well, I want a new dishwasher in Jesus' name. The way I just said that, what did I just do to Jesus? He's my butler. Jesus is God. We are his servant, and that's your focus. Never try to make God into your servant. So when you pray for things in his name, he should have already put the will for it in your heart to do it according to his name and righteousness. That's the focus. It's not about this limited life that we currently have. Your focus is the eternal kingdom of God and Jesus as Lord of Lords. Right. So I put this one down. This is just a personal testimony from where I grew up. I grew up with this, you know, as a teenager. I grew up with people talking in terms of a prosperity gospel. Again, nobody ever uses that phrase, but that's what it is. I had, well, if they ever see this, well, we'll see. I had an aunt and uncle. They had multiple children, and I think a course of 2 or 3 years, 4 of their children had car accidents. I mean, just seriously bad stuff. They started getting judged for it. Well, what sin are you hiding? What are you doing? Don't do that. Please don't do that. And again, I'm not, this is meant to be an encouragement, not accusing anybody here. I'm just hearing people talk like that. And so I do encourage you, if you hear people talking like that, as the Spirit leads you, please correct them. That's not how it works. This whole judging people by what you see, wrong focus. And then, of course, oh yeah, and I did want to stress, so this is not grace. That was one of the other things I wanted to say. You know, none of us is worthy to receive a place in the kingdom of God apart from Jesus and his righteousness and what he did for us. None of us is worthy. And while we are called to good works and to be rich in good works, our good works don't save us. And it's very specific. It is through faith and by God's grace, not of works so you don't boast. That's the whole point. So, got to be rich in works, but that's not what saves you. And then, of course, the very, very, very famous book of the Bible, most likely the oldest book of the Bible, Job chapter 1, verse 1. It starts right out saying, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect." And I'd put that in parentheses. This is the King James Version, so blameless is an extra word. So that man was perfect or blameless and upright. And one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was trying his best to serve the Lord. That was his focus. That is what he was doing. And yet, as we know, everything was taken from him very shortly after this, all in chapter 1. It lists all this stuff that's just taken from him, even though he was doing what was right. So again, this prosperity gospel, that's why I put it here. All of his friends, as we know, when you read through it, are talking about, oh man, look at all this stuff that's happened to you. And I mean, his own wife was talking against him. His friends were talking against him because we were going on what we see. Well, bad stuff's happening to you. So now we need to respond on what we see. The focus should be on the Lord at all times. And I'm going to expound on this in just a minute. So, one statement I did want to make. There is no time to go through all of the verses to completely prove this. There's like 125 of them. But I did want to make this statement. Christians are not guaranteed to be wealthy or poor in this life. There are many biblical examples of both camps. You have seen some that are dirt poor. You have seen some that are super rich. Solomon, he asked for wisdom and God rewarded him with wealth, physical wealth. Wealth in and of itself is not evil or bad. It's what it does to a person and the way it can have control over them. That's an entirely different concept. So I just wanted to get that across, because even from church history that Pastor Josh and I did recently, asceticism was super popular for centuries. And that's the act of literally depriving yourself of even the most basic of comforts. I mean, like beating on yourself to be in such a state of abject poverty and poorness. Again, neither camp, the one of super wealth or super poverty, neither one is guaranteed when serving the Lord. And my point of bringing this up, neither one should be your focus. It's not your focus. If you're wealthy, use it for God. If you're not wealthy, use it for God. That's the focus. All right, so back to Job. This is the application phase, again, of what I'm trying to encourage here with this message. So this is moving forward to verses 20 through 22 of chapter 1. This is the result of what Job did after everything was taken from him. And I'm actually just going to read this. I was going to read it second. I'm going to read it first. So this is the result. This is how he responds. This is what happened. Verse 2 and 3. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, donkeys, and a very great household. It sets him up as he is super, I mean, he's everything. He's got it all. He's got the life. Boom. All gone. Poof. All gone. And sets up in verse 1, he didn't bring it on himself by living in sin. He was focused on God. What's Job's response? Verses 20 through 22. It says, then Job arose and rent his mantle. Grief. He rented his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground, and worshiped. The worst time, I think it's easy to say, worst time of his life. Easy to say that. Worst time of his life, that's how he responded. He fell down and worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I put the final verse at the bottom just so it really sticks out. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. This is a bit of a sticky statement, but I am going to say it. Again, I'm not coming against anybody here. I'm not trying to mention a situation. But how many times have you ever heard somebody say, why would God do this to me? My God wouldn't do this. The God I serve wouldn't be this way. It's the wrong focus. We're in a fallen world right now. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. But physical prosperity, physical wonderful things, we are not promised that. Fox's Book of Martyrs proves that pretty clear. Those people were treated horribly for the name of Jesus. And the number one thing the enemy likes to do, denounce your Lord. Denounce your Lord. So why stress this? I am encouraging specifically the part at the bottom. Do not charge God foolishly. And I'm not mean insulting with foolishly. Say you're in a state of grief. Your son just died. Something truly horrible. You are taken to your beyond your knees. Worst thing in your life. Please don't take it out on God. Now, he can handle it. He can handle it. But for you, don't take it out on God. Like, have a response like Job. Fall down on the ground and worship. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I love, I absolutely love, and again, I'm speaking more for myself. I love this particular chapter. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Sorry, excuse me. I love that because it does sum that this life is temporary. This particular version of it is temporary. So where does the focus? The eternal kingdom of God, where it says rust does not break down, moth does not decay. That is where our focus needs to be. That is the one that lasts forever. And again, I'm not coming against all the things we do today. That's not the point here. So application. These are just three bullet points. I could have listed 12 more, but these are the ones that I wanted to leave you with. Again, the goal here is to just get you to examine yourself. That's what I did. I'm speaking for myself. I found this really helpful. So this is, again, I'm not recriminating anybody. I found this super encouraging, and so I'm encouraging you to do the same. Number one, have a future mindset focused on the eternal kingdom of God with Jesus as Lord of Lords. That's the one that lasts forever. You know, as the famous song goes, when we've been here 10,000 years, et cetera, et cetera. Now compare that to the fact that you might live 100 years here. This life is important, but it's short. And again, that doesn't mean yes, focus on good works, focus on your life, but be focused on the future mindset. So everything, whatever you're doing, your lens is always on the future kingdom of God. Examine your worldview / lens / focus. In this context, they basically all mean the same thing. How do you view literally everything that happens to you? You have a bad day, you're depressed, something super bad happens. How do you respond? Right, I didn't put this on the slide. So the way I did it, I don't know if this would work for you. It's not meant to be depressive. It's not meant to be negative. Ask yourself some what ifs. And I'm not, again, I don't mean this to, and I would say it internally because our words have power. I wouldn't say anything out like, what if I lost this? Fill in the blank. How really would I respond to God? Do you have any conditions before God? So this particular one, again, this is me. This is part of my testimony of becoming a Christian, actually. So this concept of conditions, and that's why I put it in quotes, and that's why I'm stressing self-analyzing, because I didn't even know this one was here. So the very first time somebody brought up, you know, Romans 10, 9, 10, if you confess with your mouth, I'd never even heard that. Even though I'd gone to church my whole life, I'd never even, Romans 10, 9, 10 was never talked about. So, you know, confessing with your mouth, not talked about, a personal relationship with Jesus, not talked about. It's the first time somebody, you know, mentions that to me, I'm like, well, yeah, that sounds pretty good. So, you know, I said Romans 10, 9, 10, right? Ooh, I'm saved. I'm just being honest. I'm not trying to be frivolous. I'm telling you where I was at the time. So that happens, and I'm terrible with years, but it was probably 5 years after that. I'm sure my wife knows the exact time, but I'm just going to go with 5 years. So 5 years, we're in another situation, and we're actually talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the topic, and boy, did that put me on fire. And at the end of it, there was an altar call one Sunday. I said, who wants to be prayed, over, you know, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That was the point. That was the goal, actually. And I'm like, well, that sounds pretty good. So, you know, I went up there, and a woman prophesied over me, and frankly, she had a word of knowledge on top of that, and she looked right at me, and she said, you've actually been avoiding the Lord for a lot of years. And I looked at her, and I'm like, what? I didn't say what, but that was the face. And she went even a step further. And that's, you know, every one of us in our relationship with God, we know what it takes to get through with us. We're all different. We all respond differently. So her next sentence following up to that was, yeah, you're not really saved. Whack. Oh, I got mad. And by the way, just to make it clear, we're talking about 3 seconds here. So to me, it felt like 3 minutes. But in 3 seconds, I was like, I got mad. I was opening my mouth to be like, I am too. Again, 3 seconds. I'm not exaggerating. In the space of 3 seconds, I opened my mouth to rebuke it. Just like it says in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit will bring forth to remembrance that which you have learned. Holy Spirit brought forth to remembrance exactly what was in my mind when I said Romans 10, 9, 10 5 years ago. I'd forgot it. It was gone. I literally didn't remember. And in 3 seconds, Holy Spirit brought it up, and I remember, because the Holy Spirit brought it to remembrance, I was like, sure, I'll have Jesus as Lord, as long as I have my thing and my thing. I'm not going to tell you what they were, but I said it in my head. I had conditionalized my prayer in my head. I didn't say it out loud, but I'd said it in my head, and I'd forgot I even did it. And the Holy Spirit brought it up and said, no, you had a condition. Your relationship with Jesus cannot have a condition. It has to be unconditional. And so that's why I stress this one. Again, so I'm not coming against anybody here. Number three, this is me. This is something I had to get through. I had a condition before God. This thing had to be satisfied, and then I'll serve you. Like I need a, you know the examples. So the two that I had are not important. So, right, do you have conditions before God? Oh, I'm pretty close. In conclusion, so there's actually two songs that really stuck out to me. The first of the songs was actually the Solid Rock. It is a hymn written in the mid-1800s. It is actually one of my favorites. Like I said, I grew up in a church my whole life, so I know a lot of hymns. And this was one of my favorites. The very Sunday where Pastor Josh was up there, and you know, we talked about we need to focus on God. Whole sermon went through, and then at the very end, the worship team plays one more song. They played the Solid Rock. On the same very same Sunday where I was told what I was supposed to talk about, and that song was already in my head, they played it at the end. I thought that was cool. I broke a pencil. All right. I have this song up here, and I'm actually going to speak it on purpose, not sing it. There are times, I love to sing, and there are times I get so caught up in the melody and the music and the rhythm and the hymns, or the way it sounds, I don't listen to the words. I might be saying the words, but I don't listen to the words. I want to specifically read the words here in a speaking term from a focus point of view. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Christ alone, no condition. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, architectural term. Your cornerstone is the very center of your being. It's what holds you up. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Referencing back and forth, we will have persecution in hard times. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm, with heights of love and eternal God, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. And I gotta say it, so I don't think I have it up there, nope. Solid Rock, last verse. I really just would like to read that too. This is the fourth verse of Solid Rock. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's our focus. That is our focus. Yes, we can live life, all these things we do, but Jesus has to be our focus. We do everything through Jesus. All right. Thank you. I made a mess.
Thanks, Jamie. Great word and very timely. And I think there was very special message for the graduates here today, too, because that focus of your life needs to be set now. So it was a great time for that. Very, very appropriate. Good word. So where is your focus? Is Christ the center of your focus? So you can ask yourself some very telling questions, and I like that how he said, you know, put yourself in situations and ask yourself, what would I do in these situations? We don't really know until we get into those situations, but it's good to think about things ahead of time and make sure that we are totally committed to the Lord. So I appreciate that. Thank you. Couple of things. Janice, you want to come give this announcement for BBS? And then also, I put out a plea here. If anybody knows a farmer who can plant corn, we need to get it planted out here, and we cannot find anybody to do it. So if you know somebody, that would be great. Yeah, Ken. You found somebody? Okay. Well, we talked before church, and we didn't know anybody, so. Okay, well, great, wonderful. Because we want to make that available to you this year again, so. Jen? Oh, I was going to say the pencil that he broke was one of Christina's. So sorry, Christina.
I'm trying not to step on him. Morning. So volunteers, I forgot a couple things, I'm sorry. First off, if you had said that you would be willing to volunteer and you haven't filled out a form yet, I won't mention any names. Please go online on the church website. There's a couple of the flyers back there that have a QR code if you want to hit that and do it. Also, Miss Liza will have a computer at the back table and will help you if you need it. So you can get signed up today so I can get things a little better organized, please. Also, if you need to sign up children for VBS, maybe you haven't done that yet and you think they're coming, or you know they're coming, or you're hoping they're coming, please sign them up. And again, Liza will be at the back table and she can help you do that today, and then it will be done. I forgot to collect the background check stuff from the volunteers. So, and some of you needed handbooks. So meet me in the classroom at the end of the, at the beginning of that hallway right there. And I'll take your information for the background check, or take your copy if you have it with you or whatever. But I need to get that done, please. And then that's it. Thank you.
All right, we'll pray over the food and we'll let the graduates and their families go through the line first. And I'd like to somebody to get a picture of them with their cake. Had a little bit of a problem with the cake yesterday. We'll just leave it at that. But it's looking pretty good now. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that we can say today it's been good.